In more than one way, we really need him this morning, don't we? I mean, there's some really deep-rooted ways that we need him this morning. There's probably some surface ways that we need him this morning. What I mean by that is it was a late night for many of us. It was a holiday weekend. So I feel like we've got that. And then I'm going to preach out of what is perhaps the most well-known chapter in all of the Old Testament. And so that's another one where we really need him this morning. But I want to stop before I even tell you what chapter we're studying. I want to stop and just say this. It is perhaps the most well-known chapter in the Bible because it has spoken to so many hearts over millennia. And so we have an opportunity this morning to let God's word speak to our hearts. And so the passage we're going to look at together is Psalm chapter 23. So I'd like you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Psalm 23. If you're using one of the Bibles in the seat next to you, it's page number 458. 458. We're going to be in Psalm 23. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to read it and then pray and just confess our need for God this morning, our need for his help as we look into the text. But let's read it first. Psalm chapter 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we ask that this morning you would minister to our hearts through your word. There are many here who perhaps are stressed and strained by life. There are some here who are probably grieving and hurting in life. There may even be some who are harassed by this life. And what all of us desperately need this morning is the kind shepherd in our lives. Father, we confess that peace is not an escape and contentment is not complacency. What we need most is you. And so we pray that Psalm 23 will give us words of faith to speak out loud in times of desperate need. We pray this morning that as weak sheep and weary travelers, we would find our rest in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to start this morning with a question. I'd like to ask you, what makes you feel most anxious? Just think about it for a second. What makes you feel most anxious? Or maybe we could even say, what makes you feel most anxious right now, this week, at this stage of your life? What makes you feel most anxious? Perhaps it's a long trip that you have to take with a child who's been sick for a few days. Maybe that's making you feel anxious. Maybe it's being here at church. Maybe this is your first time, and you felt anxious about even being here. You're not sure what to say or what to do, and maybe that's caused a little bit of anxiety. Maybe you're anxious about an unresolved relationship issue. Or maybe you're anxious about your finances right now. You're in some sort of financial crunch. The swamp cooler went out, a tree branch fell on your car, school tuition increased. I'm saying these things because this is what's happened just this week, you know. School tuition increased, work hours are cut. Maybe you're feeling anxious about some of those things. Maybe you're feeling anxious about work. You know, I know people who dread Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays and Fridays because they have to wake up and go to work, and they feel very anxious about that. Maybe you're anxious about politics. Maybe you're anxious about social situation. Maybe you're anxious about enemies. Perhaps you have an abusive spouse or an antagonistic boss or an aggressive neighbor. I mean, maybe you're feeling anxious. Some of you are like, stop talking about anxiety. You're going to give me a panic attack. I mean, all these situations are real, aren't they? I mean, anxiety, even about some of the simplest things. I remember when we lived in Texas, for a few months, we had to be in an apartment in between selling our house and having another one built. And so we moved into this apartment complex, and we got there, and we lived on the second floor. So we had a neighbor that was right next to us and then a neighbor down below. And those two neighbors, they just hated each other. And it all started with leaving trash in the back of an open pickup truck. The upstairs neighbor would take their trash down, stick it in their pickup truck right outside the door of the downstairs neighbor, and they would just leave their trash there until like once a week they felt like going to the dumpster. But it would like rot and smell, and maggots and all that stuff would happen right outside the door of this downstairs neighbor, and they hated it. So it started this war between these two neighbors. The downstairs neighbors would beat on the ceiling early in the morning or late at night. The upstairs neighbors would stomp on the floor early in the morning, late at night. It got so bad that they actually started spitting on each other's doors. You're like, are we in kindergarten? Is this the playground? These people, they were so aggravated at each other. And you think about every morning, these people are anxious. And why were they anxious? Because of their neighbors. It was a very funny ending of the story. They both decided they were going to leave that apartment complex. Like they'd had it with their neighbors. It caused such anxiety in their life just to be next to these people. They decided they were going to move. So they put in their application to move on base. They were both military members. They did it at the same time, not knowing that the other neighbor was doing the same thing. Guess where they got approved? On base, the same street, right next to each other. mean, listen, you can try to run from anxiety, but that's just not the answer, is it? I mean, there are people every day who struggle with anxiety. The sources of anxiety are innumerable, but the presence of anxiety is universal. And what I mean by that is all of us at some point are going to deal with anxiety, worry, concern, apprehension, restlessness, stress, on-edgedness. That's not even a word. You're concerned or keyed up. You're anxious. It can come from a variety of sources, but all of us are going to have to deal with it. And so the question we have this morning is, how are we supposed to respond to the anxiety in our lives? So have you figured out what makes you most anxious? What makes you most anxious today? Now, how are you going to respond to anxiety? Well, here in our text, there's a little prescript, and I'd like you to look at Psalm 23, and I'd like you to look at the first phrase that's probably there in your Bible. It says something like this: a psalm of whom? David, a psalm of David. Now, that's kind of an important little contextual note for us. Because if you think about it, sometimes you have a counselor, you have a friend, or you have a family member, and they want to talk to you about how to handle stress and anxiety, and they want to calm you down and comfort you. But you look at their life, and you're like, I don't know if you know anything about what I'm going through. Let me ask you something. Did David ever face circumstances in life where anxiety was a reality? He sure did. I mean, if you think about David's life, you're thinking about relationship issues. You're thinking about traumatic loss. You're thinking about family problems. You're thinking about leadership responsibilities. You're thinking about war crisis. I mean, David had a lot of things that caused anxiety in his life. And so he has something to say to us in this famous psalm about how God wants us to respond to anxiety. Many think that this psalm was actually written at one of two spots in his life. It was perhaps written when he was running from Saul. Saul was a king who was trying to kill David. So it was perhaps written during that time. Or it was perhaps written when he was fleeing, when David was fleeing from his own son Absalom, who was trying to kill him. I mean, talk about anxiety. Because in the psalm, it'll talk about enemies. It'll talk about those who are going after him. And many think that it was one of those two circumstances where David writes this. a lot of anxiety in his life. So how do we respond to that? You know, I do a lot of counseling, and you see people, and it saddens my heart because you see how people normally respond to anxiety. I mean, it just kind of gets out of control, and pretty soon you see people with sleep disturbances. You see people with muscle tension in their shoulders and neck because the anxiety is so high. You see people with breathing problems. It's like you sit in an office and you say, hey, just stop for a second. Would you just take a deep breath? And that kind of stops them for a minute because they haven't taken a deep breath in a long time. You know the sort of calm where you can just sit there and you just go like this, you just go. I mean, some of you, I'm doing this, and you're like, wow, I haven't done that in a long time. It's because you've been so stressed and so anxious and so worked up about things in your life. Some people are struggling with chronic headaches. Others are struggling with eating disorders. All of this because of anxiety. That's how they're responding to anxiety. But here in the pages of Scripture, we're given insight about how God wants us to respond to anxiety. When there are anxious situations in your life, what should you do? I think the first thing that we see in this passage is that when we feel anxious, God wants us to trust Him as the Good Shepherd. I mean, when anxiety is welling up in us, when we feel like I can't breathe or I'm all stressed out, I can't calm down, I don't know what to do, pause for a moment. And remember that God wants you to trust Him as the Good Shepherd. This morning, can I just tell you that God is your Good Shepherd? You might be a sheep that's all fluttery and you're jittery and you're nervous and you're looking around and you're wondering what's going to happen next. And the shepherd just comes and he puts his hands on you and he just calms you. He's the Good Shepherd. He wants you to trust him. We need to trust the shepherd. And the passage kind of unpacks what that means. Like, so what does it mean to trust the shepherd? Well, you need to trust the shepherd to provide for you. Isn't that what we see in verses 1 through 3? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And so here in the first three verses, we see that we need to trust the shepherd to provide for us. Here in this passage, I just want to say there's a dispelling of one of the oldest myths that Satan wants to sell you. He wants you to believe that God can't provide. God won't provide. God doesn't want to provide. I mean, go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, in verse number 1, there's the serpent, he's with Eve, and he's saying, oh, has God really said that? I'll bet God's really withholding this tree from you. He probably doesn't want to provide what's best. Do you kind of get that sense? From the very beginning, Satan has been tempting God's people to think that he won't provide. But when you're stressed and you're struggling, you need to remember that God is your shepherd. You can trust him to provide. And he does it in a very personal way. Notice the first line of this passage. The Lord is our shepherd. No, it doesn't say that, does it? It says the Lord is my shepherd. You know, the people of Israel were tempted many times to think about God in kind of a corporate sense. I mean, you think about the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it says, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. So it's kind of this corporate. We have a corporate God. But when you get to this passage, the shepherd is very personal. The Lord is my shepherd. And I think that's so important because when we're struggling with anxiety, our issues are very personal, aren't they? I mean, the things we're struggling with, the person sitting next to us may not even know about them. They may not even be able to relate to them. Your spouse may not even be able to understand them. But God does, because he's a very personal shepherd. The Lord is your shepherd. This psalm is great because it talks about my and me, and God is very personal in providing for his sheep. Encountering God is not just a corporate experience. It's a personal reality. And so if religion to you is just this thing where you kind of come on a Sunday and you sit with a bunch of people and that's how you kind of relate to God in a big group, you're missing something, friend. Because God actually wants to minister to you personally, even this morning. You may have come with these invisible burdens, with these invisible struggles, and you're sitting amongst a group of people, but God wants to minister to you personally. The Lord is my shepherd. He knows your situation, my friend, and he cares very personally for you. God is not just this distant deity. I mean, the whole framework of deism is a farce. Deism says, this is the concept of deism. Deism says that there is a God, he's like a watchmaker. He created a watch, he wound it, and then he disappeared. He went away. And lets kind of life just churn on its own. He stands way off and he looks from a distance at the thing that he made a long time ago. No, that's not how the Bible presents God. That's not true. God is personally involved in your life. He's not a distant deity. He's not an anonymous donor. You know, he doesn't just leave these anonymous gifts and then walks away. No, I mean, he's like part and parcel in your life. He's a very personal shepherd. That's how he likes to provide. His provision is personal, but it goes on. It says his provision is complete. Notice the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Literally, it means I will never be wanting anything. I'll be lacking nothing. Now, at first glance, that phrase is like one of those name it and claim it phrases. Like, circle that, write it in big letters, put it on your refrigerator. I'm going after God. I'll never want anything. He'll give me everything I want. I want a Porsche. I want $1 million. I want a short sermon this morning. You just keep going through your list of things you want, right? It says here, the Lord's my shepherd. I'll never want. He'll give me everything. No. I think we need some clarity in this. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What does he mean by that? What it means is you'll never want anything good because he'll always give you the good you need. And if you want to write a little reference down next to that verse, it would be this one. It'd be Psalm 34, 9, and 10. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want, they hunger, but those who seek the Lord, listen to this, lack no good thing. What does that mean? I shall not want means you'll never lack any good thing. What's good for you, what God deems best for you, God will provide because he's that sort of a shepherd. And so I would just say this, if you don't have it, maybe it's not good, or maybe it's not good yet. God always gives his sheep what's good. And so in this passage, we see that he provides in a personal way and in a complete way. But we also see that his provision is not just personal and complete, but it's securing. I mean, when God is providing for us, it kind of stabilizes our life. Have you ever thought about children and how their life finds most stability when they've got two stable parents who are just providing for them? I mean, mom and dad are just, they're just providing what they need. And then those kids actually don't think about all these other things. They're not living worried lives. I wonder where my next meal's going to come from. I wonder if I'm going to have clothes to wear in the morning. I mean, most kids aren't thinking that when mom and dad are providing for them. They have a sense of security underneath the kind provision of their parents. So it is with us. God secures us by his kind provision. And I think you see that in the picture of these sheep in verse 2. Look at verse 2, and in your mind's eye, draw a picture of what these sheep look like. I mean, go ahead, look at verse 2. I mean, what are you picturing here? What does this look like to you, verse number 2? He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Here's what I see. I see a fluffy white sheep with its legs sprawled out this way, and the bottom leg sprawled out this way, and it's just down in the grass, just like that. Big, fluffy green grass, thick green grass, the type of grass that you're ready to mow, but you don't have to because God wants it to grow that way. So you leave it, this big, bushy, fluffy green grass, and here's this big pile of wool with legs sticking out, and the sheep is just fast asleep, just loving life, soaking up the sun in this soft cushion of green grass with this little pond that's placid and calm right next to it. I mean, what an awesome picture. That's what it says. This is God's provision for you. God gives you what you need. You get this imagery of something that's just calm and peaceful and beautiful and restful and refreshing. God's provision just satisfies, and it brings rest. Here in the passage, in the end of verse 2, look at it, it says, he leads me beside still waters. The tense of the Hebrew there, it's like this habitual imperfect. This is the nature of our God. He does this habitually. He leads us to these places of calm and satisfaction where we can be secure. Do you know when you rest under the provision of God, you can be at rest? Let me say that again. When you rest under the provision of God, you can be at rest. These sheep lie down because they are being provided for. I was reading about a shepherd. He had worked as a shepherd for 8 years. His name was Philip Keller. Worked as a shepherd for 8 years and then wrote a book. And the name of the book was A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. So here's a guy who spent 8 years with a bunch of sheep, and then he writes about this psalm. So I thought, oh, that's kind of interesting. What were his observations of all these sheep? This is what he says. It is almost impossible for sheep to be made to lie down unless four requirements are met. Owing to their timidity, they refuse to lie down unless they're free from fear. Because of their social behavior within a flock, sheep will not lie down unless they're free from friction with others of their kind. If tormented by flies, parasites, or other animals, sheep will not lie down. Only when they are free of these pests can they relax. And lastly, sheep will not lie down long unless they feel as if they have no need of finding food. So they must be, number four, free from hunger. And so when a sheep is free from fear, friction, flies, and hunger, they will lie down. And I thought about how God, as our shepherd, providing for us, he just eliminates these things that often distract us, these things that cause us not to be able to calm down and rest. God removes those things, and he lets us be at peace. You know, when everything's taken care of, when everything is safe, when you have what you need, you can be calm. We have probably one of the most expensive mutts that is enjoyed by a loving family at our house. Now, it's supposedly some breed, but I still contend, Pop, that it's a mutt. Well, Pop bought this dog. It's a, I'm not a dog lover. I'll just say it. I think it's a hideous dog. I'll just say it. Pops loves the dog, and I'm glad he loves it. Gets kind, loving care from Pops. But this dog, I mean, it's got like a underbite, and then it's a female with whiskers all over. I mean, it's just, you know, you're like, where is this? Oh, anyway, so we got this dog. Its name is Hazel. I mean, when it thinks that danger is near, and by danger, what I mean by that is a skateboard or a motorcycle, all right? If it thinks danger is near, this dog just goes nuts. I mean, it's like half climbing the fence. It's barking its head off. If danger is near, skateboard, motorcycle, it cannot be calm. But when danger is not near, when it has its food and its water and it's got Pop's loving strokes across its back, that dog will just sit there calmly and make no noise at all. And I've thought about that. You know, just these animals, they teach us something, don't they? When we're all worked up about fear, about this happening or that happening, I don't know what's going to happen with my money. I don't know if this family relationship is going to be resolved. I'm not sure what to do with school. I don't know if my eHarmony thing is going to get any hits. I don't know if, I mean, you're like all worked up. And it's like, whoa, calm. Be at rest. God provides. That is the picture here, the picture of the kind shepherd who provides personally and completely and in a way that secures you and lets you be at rest. He provides in such a way that your soul actually gets refreshed. Notice verse number 3. He restores my soul. You know, one of the problems with anxiety is that it erodes your soul. Some of you know what I'm talking about because you've gone through periods of anxiety and worry and fear. You've been at like this hypervigilance for so long that something has eroded in your soul. How do you get back to normal? And how do you get back to where you need to be? How do you get back to a place of rest? My friend, what you need is something that's supernatural. You need God to restore your soul. The word restore there was used of restoring a withered hand, you see in the book of 1 Kings, something that's all crippled up and crunched up, and it's going to be restored. The word restored was used of walls that are broken down. They were left for rubble, but they were restored or rebuilt. God is able to take your heart that's been broken down like a rubbled wall. He's able to take your soul that's been withered like this hand, and he's able to restore it. He can provide what's needed so that your soul is restored. You know what I find is interesting about sheep? Is that just innately they need to be restored. I mean, they're like wandering by nature. They go off track. They get lost. They can't feed themselves. They can't defend themselves. They need to be restored. And what you find in God is that his heart towards you is one of restoration. I can't help but think in the book of Luke, there's a story that Jesus tells. It's Luke chapter 15. And he tells a story about a shepherd who has a sheep that wanders. Do you remember that? He's got 100 sheep, and one of them kind of wanders away. What is the heart of the shepherd towards that sheep? Oh, he just wants it to be restored. He wants it to be restored so bad that he's willing to go after sheep like you and me. Those of us who wander away, all we like sheep have gone astray. He's willing to leave the 99 and go after that one and find it. All a mess. And he rescues it and he puts it on his own shoulders and he rejoices as he restores that sheep. My friend, that's what God longs to do for you this morning. Trust the good shepherd. He will provide. That's what you see in the opening of the psalm. But not only will he provide, this text goes on, it says he'll provide, but he'll also guide. Trust the good shepherd because he will guide you. In verse number 3, you see this. It says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Sheep are goofy creatures. I mean, not only do they grow multiple sets of teeth and they have crazy hair, and not only can they not walk in a straight line, and not only can they see their rear without turning their head, weird. Okay, you can think about that one for a little while. Their eyeballs are kind of weird. Not only can they do that, but they lack a sense of direction. And they get lost easily, even in familiar places. That's how sheep are. Do you know what sheep really need? They need to be led. They need to be guided. And over again in Scripture, I mean, if we were a mascot, we would not be like this falcon. We would not be like this cool lion. No, if we had a mascot to represent us, you know what it would be? A sheep. I mean, we get lost frequently. We don't have a sense of direction. We get off path. We're prone to wander. We stray regularly. And what we need in life is we need a shepherd who will guide us. My friend, it's a myth. You're delusional if you think you can guide yourself. My friend, you're like a sheep and you'll just get lost. You need to let the kind shepherd guide you in your life. And what I think we see in this passage is that where the shepherd leads is good, and why the shepherd leads is good. Notice, if you will, it says where the shepherd leads. He leads us, verse number 3, in paths of righteousness. He always leads us in the right path, in the true way. He always leads us in a good direction. He follows the right track. In this text, it says, in paths of righteousness. The word for path there is a track, and it often meant a track that a wagon would make in the ground. And if you think about shepherds, what they would do is they'd take a flock of sheep, they'd go out into the hill country, and they'd live with these sheep for long times. I mean, they just kind of disappear, they sleep with them, they eat with them, just kind of graze with them. I mean, that's kind of what shepherds do. But how do they find their way back? Well, the shepherds would lead their sheep back often by following a track, something that was made by a wagon in the dirt. They would follow that. And what kind of shepherd would you be if you could never pick the right track? I mean, you're always wandering around because you couldn't pick the right path. You'd be a poor shepherd. But our shepherd's not like that. He knows which path. He's actually designing the path. He leads us in the path of righteousness, the right path. Where he leads us is good. And I just want to stop for a moment. Some of you are on a path in life right now, and you're wondering if it's a good path. This is what I can say for sure. If you are following the shepherd, it is a good path. If you are following the shepherd, it is a good path. You say, but it's not easy. There's a lot of pain here. I'm not sure where I'm going. It's okay. If you're following the shepherd, it's a good path. Because wherever the shepherd leads is good. I think that's why he wants us to trust him. A verse that comes to my mind is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And what will he do? He will direct your path. He'll make your path straight. He'll lead you in paths of righteousness. Right? That's what the shepherd does. Where he leads you is good, and why he leads you. What motivates the shepherd to lead you on the path he's taking you? I mean, why is God leading your life the way he is? Why is he taking you where he's taking you? Why is he doing that? If you think in old times, think of a shepherd who was greedy. I'm going to take my sheep here because they can eat of this grass, and then they get fat, and then I get their wool. I'm going to lead our sheep here because there's good water, and when they drink good water, then the meat gets good, and I get lamb chops. I'm going to lead our sheep here because, right? So maybe some shepherds, they did the leading of the sheep because of what they get out of it. They get milk, or they get wool, or they get lamb chops. But I'm going to tell you something. That is not the motivation of the good shepherd. The good shepherd is not leading you in life because of what he gets. The good shepherd is leading you for his name's sake. Notice verse number 3 again. He says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, for his own reputation. I think sometimes we think about the relationship between a shepherd and his sheep. The shepherd's guiding ability is connected to his reputation. The measure of the shepherd is the condition of the flock. And so he's taking care of the flock for his reputation's sake, for his name's sake. Because the world's going to look out and say, well, what kind of sheep are these? Just like, stop for a second. What do you think about parents when their kids are crazy? I mean, you're in Walmart, here's Johnny, like, dumping over stuff, pulling the bottom apple out of the thing, screaming and yelling and kicking. And you're just like, where's that kid's parents? You're evaluating the parents on the actions of the kid. Their reputation, their name is being determined by how the condition of the children. And I think that's the way it is with the shepherd. His name is linked to how we live, to the path, to the stability, to the nourishment and the provision of the flock. And so what does God do? He provides for us. He guides us because his name is connected to it. We need to trust the shepherd because he provides, because he guides, because he protects us. In verse number 4, it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We need to trust the shepherd because he protects us. We're like vulnerable animals. We're like fearful animals. And we need the presence of the shepherd to protect us. Here in this passage, it talks about walking through valleys of the shadow of death. There's different ways that this can be translated. But really, this is the valley where death shadows loom. Or the valley of deepest distress. The valley of deep shadows. What would happen is shepherds would have to move their flocks at different points. And the way they would do that sometimes is to go through these wadis, these dried up river crevices. and they were deep and they were steep and they were dry, at least at that moment. And so they would try to take their sheep through that. But if there was rain at any moment, that rain would flood down into these things and it could just wipe them right out. So here they are, and you're a bunch of sheep, and your shepherd is taking you through these deep, dark valleys where death shadows loom, where maybe animals are crouched, lions and tigers and bears. Oh my, right? I mean, where death shadows loom, and your shepherd is walking you through this. I think sometimes we're like, well, how did the sheep get there? And it's because the shepherd has led them. Sometimes we look in life and here we are at a very deep and a dark place. We're like, how did I get here? My friend, sometimes it's the shepherd who's actually, it's not because you've wandered. Sometimes the shepherd actually is leading you through a place that is deep and dark. But what you need to know is that in those moments, he's there with you. You may go through deep, dark trials in life, but you don't have to go through them alone. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. He's willing to walk you through that. And quite frankly, he may be the one leading you through that. And so when you get in these situations where you feel like there's no way out, you feel like this is the deepest valley my life has ever been in, you say, Lucas, I don't know if you understand how deep and how dark this valley is. And I may not, but I'm going to tell you something. The shepherd does. And he calms you in that moment with his presence. You might be fearful, you might be worried, you might be anxious, and he lays his hand on you and he says, it's okay, I'm right here. A couple nights ago, our 4-year-old had a fever in the middle of the night. So she comes down, probably like 2 or 3 in the morning, comes down into our bedroom. She's got a fever and she's just having a hard time. And so we get this little mattress that used to be in her crib and I set it down in the middle of the night. I'm like half awake, half asleep. Set this little mattress down at the end of our bed. We make this thing and we set her down on this mattress, give her some medicine, lay her down on this mattress, turn the lights out, get back in bed. But you hear this whimpering, this crying at the end of your bed. And at first I'm like, I'm really tired and I'm going to see if it stops, you know. Hope Liesl gets up. No. So I'm laying there and I'm waiting and the whimpering and the crying continues. So finally, I pull back the covers. I get out of bed. I go back around. And I get down next to her, and I see her. She's taken the blankets. She's pulled them all the way up over her head, and she's crying underneath them. I said, Liddy, what's wrong? She said, I'm scared. There's monsters. No, I'm just cleaning our bedroom. It's okay. Those are piles of clothes. It's okay. You know. But she doesn't get it. I'm scared. There's monsters. And so I lay down next to her on the floor, and I put my hand there. I said, it's okay. I'm right. And after a little while, the crying stops and the whimpering slows down and she goes to sleep. Isn't that what God does to us? We're going through deep valleys. We're going through difficult times. We're terrified. We're not sure how it's going to turn out. And he comes next to us and he puts his hand on us and he says, it's okay. I'm right here. Yea, though I walk through the valley where death's shadows loom, I will not fear because you are with me. I'm right here, God says. And he walks us through that. He is our protector. And he protects us in such a way that what happens is not only does our fear go away, but our confidence rises. I mean, we actually get emboldened because of the presence of our great shepherd. If you look at this passage, it says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And the word for comfort actually means it actually causes courage to well up in me. Your rod and your staff, they encourage me or embolden me. How does that work? Well, the rod and the staff, those are the implements of a shepherd. It was the way that the rod was like this 2-foot piece of oak that would hang on his belt, and the shepherd would use it just to beat animals. I mean, you think about David as a shepherd. I mean, he took out some animals, didn't he? You read the Old Testament, he says, I took out a bear, I took out a lion. I mean, these shepherds were mean dudes. They stunk, they were smelly and dirty, they lived with these sheep, but they were good with a club. They had this club, and then they had this crooked staff that if a sheep would fall down in a pit or a little ravine, they could take that crooked staff, they could grab it around the sheep's neck and pull it out. And so here's the sheep. It's worried and fearful, but the shepherd stands next to him, and the sheep looks up, and it's got the staff, and he's got a club, and all of a sudden that sheep feels bold. I was thinking, my brother's here in town. It's my older brother, Caleb. He's a pastor in Illinois. And anyways, his visit here has brought back all these memories of our childhood, you know? I mean, you ever do that? You get with family, all of a sudden these memories start coming back. And as I'm studying for this passage, I was thinking about a time when we were kids. And we were poor kids that were probably poorly dressed and had goofy bikes we bought from the Salvation Army. I think Caleb's was pink and had a banana seat. At least that's the story I'm going with this morning. Anyways, we had these goofy bikes, but we would go down to the Erie Canal that was near our house in New York, and we would fish there as kids. And so we get on our little bikes, and we go down to the Erie Canal. We've got our fishing poles, and we're just little tykes, grubby and goofy little kids, and we're down there fishing. And here come these teenage boys, and they think they're all that. I mean, they're from Durhamville, New York, and they're like the gang of Durhamville, you know? And these boys came, and they started messing with us. And I still remember this. They took our bikes. They're like teasing us and messing with us. They pick up our bikes, and they threw them into the Erie Canal. Caleb started crying. And I don't know. Some of this story is true. So, okay, maybe it was me crying. Anyways, irrelevant part of the story. He runs home. And I can remember we're standing there, and our bikes are in the middle of the Erie Canal, and these kids are picking on us, and he runs home. Next thing I know, my dad comes flying down the street in this little white Datsun pickup truck. He screeches to the halt. My dad's short, but he's got like mean short man syndrome. You know what I mean? Like, he gets out, he comes up to those teenagers and just like old man power. You know what I mean? Some of you dads, you know what that's like. Some of you moms know what that's like. You turn into like a she bear. Someone mess with your kids, right? I mean, that's how my dad was, and he was just torqued. And he just goes toe-to-toe with these teenagers until he demands that they go down into the Erie Canal and get those bikes out. And next thing I know, these teenagers who are picking on us, these teenagers who picked up our bikes and threw them in the canal, next thing I know, they're wading through the muck and the mire of that canal, getting our bikes. And let me just tell you, I felt emboldened. Yeah, you get those bikes. You bring them back and you lick my bike. Right, Dad? Right? I mean, yeah. You know, like all of a sudden you feel like a welling up courage inside you. But it's not about you, is it? It's because you're standing next to your Father. My friend, sometimes we're like walking through these deep, dark valleys and we feel so afraid and so overwhelmed and like, I don't know what to do. And then he puts his hand on us and says, calm down, it's okay, I'm right here. And then it's like courage begins to rise. Strength rises in us, doesn't it? Because he is here. Our protector is with us. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. He's with us through these things. Sometimes the saving power of God doesn't rescue us from trials. It rescues us in trials. And I couldn't help but think, I'm like thinking about this passage and meditating on it. I'm thinking about these three Hebrew young men who would not bow down to an idol. This is in the book of Daniel. They wouldn't bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's golden image. They're like, where's my shepherd? Where's God? Where's my rescuer? Where? And it's like the last hour. And they're getting thrown into the furnace. And like, God, I mean, I thought you were our shepherd. You're going to provide and protect. And where are you? And all of a sudden, they're getting tossed in. And God did not rescue them from that fire. He rescued them in that fire. I mean, he let them go into the deep, dark valley where death's shadows loom. But he was there with them. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar scratched his head. I thought we threw in three. Why are there four? And it's because he was there. He was protecting them. And that's what our good shepherd does. The good shepherd provides, guides, and he protects. But finally, as I close, here we are. We're struggling with anxiety. And what God wants us to do is he wants us to trust him as the good shepherd. But the psalm doesn't end there. He actually also wants us to rejoice in him as a gracious host. And so I close with verses 5 and 6. God isn't just our shepherd, but he's a gracious host. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I think we need to realize that God offers abundant joy and satisfaction right now. And the reason this is important is because when we're struggling with anxiety, it's because some situation is bad. And what we really want is we want the shepherd to get rid of the bad situation so that then our anxiety will go away. But you don't have to wait for the situation to change. Because what God does sometimes is he acts as your gracious host and he prepares a table, listen to this, in the presence of your enemies. Have your enemies gone away? Has the deep, dark valley vanished? No, it's still there. But actually, God can calm you as the gracious host. And he can give joy and satisfaction right now. And I think there's three indicators of this. First, he sets a table for you. This isn't just any table. This is a feast table. You're in the middle of your anxiety. And what God does is he says, here, let me give you a feast. I want you to think of Thanksgiving meal with all the trimmings, everything you love. It's all laid out before you. That's what the Lord does. He sets a table before you. He shares in the great joy and the festivity and the celebration of a feast. Even though this trial is going on in your life, God can give joy and satisfaction right now. He sets a table before you. He anoints your head with oil. Here's this perfumed oil. And actually, the word here for anoint means to be made fat. I love that. In ancient Near Eastern cultures, to be fat was to be rich and wealthy and healthy. In American culture, we're like the exact opposite. But I mean, back then, if you could like roll out 500 pounds, you were like, man, that dude, woo, you know, to be made fat. He actually shares his abundance to anoint. He pours the fat, shares the abundance, this perfumed oil with you. All that is good and overflowing here, he actually gives his prosperity and abundance to you, even though you're in the midst of a trial. And he causes your cup to overflow. Literally, he fills you up and satiates you with an overflowing cup. I mean, imagine if you're thirsty and someone brings you a cup and it's got like this much in the bottom. You know, like, wait, that's not going to satisfy my thirst. But imagine if you're thirsty and they bring out a big gulp. You know, one of those ones from 7-Eleven, those big dogs. And they take some cold water and they pour it in and they keep pouring until it has a little bubble over the top. You know, like you can't even put one more drop in. And that's what they give you. My friend, you may be going through a trial or some sort of difficulty, but God spreads a table before you. He pours out perfumed oil upon you and he gives you satisfaction in a cup. It's his cup. And he shares that with you because he is the gracious host. He gives these great things to you, even though your enemies are present. I think it's really interesting. He prepares this table in the presence of your enemies. The enemies haven't gone. They've just been distanced or diminished or dimmed into the background. The law here is, there's an ancient law. It's called the law of Bedouin hospitality. It was practiced widely, and it's actually recorded in scriptures. Lot, if you remember Abraham's nephew, Lot, he practiced this, and it's recorded in the scriptures. When the angels came and visited Lot, do you remember? He took them into his house, and he protected them even with his own life. Do you remember that? That's what's going on here. It says that God, this gracious host, welcomes you. You've got enemies attacking you. You have trials and problems in life, and God welcomes you under the folds of his tent, and he shelters you. He protects you. He will not let these enemies harm you. And so there they are, but they have to stay at a distance. Why? Because you're the guest of the Lord. He is your stronghold. He is your salvation. He is your protector. You're in his presence, and those enemies can't harm you. I was thinking of two kids, an older brother and a younger brother. We'll call the older brother Caleb and the younger brother Lucas. And they're out in the foyer there, and these two brothers are having a time, and they're talking back to each other, a little bit of smack back and forth, and then it starts to escalate a little bit, and there's some nudging that's going on, and then it goes to punching arms. You know how brothers do that? They punch each other's arms right here, even if they're like in their 30s and 40s, they just punch each other's arms right there, and then it gets to a little bit of shoving, and then the younger brother named Lucas, he runs up behind the older brother named Caleb, and he flicks his ear just like that, you know, just like that, and then he runs away. And he runs away right next to his parents, who happen to be holding on a conversation. And he stands there right between his parents. Well, the older brother, who's just burning inside, he wants to flick back both ears. But he can't. And why can't he? Because I'm standing in the presence of my parents. Do you see, that's what this text is saying. In the presence of the enemies, you are actually being nourished and well-fed. You are actually sharing in the joy and blessings of God because you are in the presence of your Father. He is the kind and gracious host, and he can protect you in those times of difficulty. You don't need to wait for the circumstances to change before you can be satisfied. You just need to get to the presence of your gracious host, your God. And then we can have confidence that his heart will not just take care of us now, but his heart will pursue us into the future. Notice verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Now follow, it's not, when you think follow, I don't want you to think of a child who's told to clean their room and they're following their parents to their room. Okay. No, no, don't think of follow that way. Think of follow in the word like this. It's pursue, chase after. Like in football, someone that's going to get tackled, I mean, he's going after him. Or a police car in hot pursuit. Or a cheetah going after a gazelle. Surely goodness and mercy will pursue you, hunt you down, tackle you. They will chase you all the days of your life. David had been chased by a great many men, but he had never been pursued like the goodness and the mercy of God. And he shares that with people like us this morning, people who struggle with anxiety, people who struggle through trials. My friend, the goodness and mercy, the loving kindness of God will pursue you because that is God's gracious heart. You know, as this psalm wraps up, it's interesting to think about an anxious writer named David who's weak like a sheep, he says, and who's weary like a traveler, he says. And all he wants in the midst of his anxious life is, wait a second. In the midst of your anxious life, what is all you want? You're really struggling this morning. You've got a lot of anxiety. All I want is escape, resolution, revenge, healing, more money, a fixed relationship, a better job. All you want in the midst of your anxiety is this weak sheep and this weary traveler. This is what he says. All I want in the midst of my anxiety is the presence of God. This is what he says. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you know what he just desperately wants? I want to go to where God is, and I want to live there to the end of my days. What I need desperately when I feel weak, what I need most when I'm weary, is just the presence of God. I want to go to the place where there's fellowship with God. I want to go to the place where I can worship God. I want to be in the house of the Lord forever. That's what he wants most. And so, my friend, if you're in the midst of some sort of anxious trial, if you're in the midst of something that seems to be squeezing you and hurting you and paining you, what you need most is the presence of the good shepherd and the gracious host. You need to run to him. Now, if we were to close our Bible and say, well, that's it, then we'd miss something. Because we still have to think about who this kind shepherd and gracious host is. Who is this one? Well, many years later, after this was written, not David, but a son of David, a great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson of David. He says this. He says, I am the good shepherd. Who was that? His name is Jesus. You know, Jesus would look out at a crowd like us. He went through all the cities and villages, teaching in synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction. But when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And so Jesus would look at us this morning. He'd say this, I am the good shepherd. Come to me, all you who are weak, heavy laden, weak sheep, weary travelers. Come to me and find rest for your souls. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life, says Jesus. Come to his presence this morning.